Wow. Did y'all enjoy that? Say amen. Wake up. Turn to your neighbor and say hello. Good to be in the house of God today. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And while the children are leaving, did anybody not get the little handout that Brian and Jack were passing out? Anybody not get it? Raise your hand real quick. All right, Brother Fred over here. Maybe our ushers, maybe they didn't get one. That'd be great. Thanks, Brian. It's so neat how God puts something together, and Wes put those songs together, and of course he had no idea what I was preaching on today, and I just love it, how he does that. And these songs about heaven have been a blessing, especially after Tuesday night and the homegoing and the celebration of life for Pastor Bob, and so everything just kind of ties in together. Christians in the early church expected Jesus to return in their lifetime. They expected to go out through the rapture of the church. How many believe in the rapture of the church? You better put your hand up, all right? We all need to live in expectancy just like they did. You say, preacher, they were wrong. The Lord did not come back in their lifetime. True, but that just means His coming is going to happen. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. How many are expecting Him to come back in your lifetime? Okay? Now, you know, since His coming could happen at any time, and we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, That ought to motivate us to live pleasing in God's sight. It ought to motivate us to be ready for His return, because we're not waiting on anything else to happen. Think about it this way. What if the rapture occurred after the Antichrist came on the scene? You know what that would do? It would promote laziness. It would promote slothfulness, because our attitude would be, oh, I've got time. I'm just going to wait till the Antichrist shows up, and then I'll get right with God. Then I'll start serving in the church. No. That's why we believe it's going to happen anytime. We're not waiting on anything. Imminent means it could happen at any moment. So don't be slothful. Don't be wasteful with the time that you have before the rapture occurs. What do we do while we wait? You ever thought about that? Have you ever been in line somewhere? Or like me yesterday, I was on 81 trying to go to a funeral for our missionary down in Kingsport, Tennessee, that passed away, trying to be a blessing to his wife, his widow. And I get on 81, and I'm just traveling along. It's a beautiful Saturday morning, and all of a sudden, stop. And then I sit for 1 hour on the interstate. What do you do when you're just waiting? Well, I was on the phone with a friend from another church who had called me for some advice and encouragement. And so that's what I did for my hour of waiting. And by the way, it was a power line that, because of the heavy winds, had fallen across the whole interstate, both sides. And of course, that takes a while to clean up. So anyway, got through that, did not make it to the funeral. I just turned around, used the bathroom, turned around, and came home. And so God did not want me to be there, but she understood, and we're going to love on her a little bit and send her a love gift. But my point is, what do you do when you wait? Well, here's what we ought to do. I got a great idea, and it's going to be our theme verse for 2024. I don't know if you can see this. Consider one another. And to provoke unto love, in verse 24. At the onset of this new year, let's think of ways to Now let's break this verse down a little. It means to study them. To know them, to figure them out. As you get to know someone, That's the word here. You're considering them. Now, a lot of times that can't be done just coming to church Sunday at 11 o'clock. You're going to have to do some more investigation to consider someone. Get to know them well. Figure them out. And so it may take more than just one service. It may take going out to eat after service. It may take coming an hour early and getting involved in a connection group to where you can get to know people more intimately. It may take another time, and we'll talk about that. So consider means to study them, know them, figure them out. He's speaking of a mutual activity, one in which believers are encouraging one another. And verse 25 talks about that as well, exhorting one another. And I'll get to verse 25 in a few minutes. Now let's look at the word provoke. In other words, stir up, spur on. Now that's a very strong term. And it is suggesting that loving one another will not just happen. This exercise is possible only in unity. How many are thankful for community? Do so much more, provoking, spurring each other on. Sunday, on you don't witness enough, you don't read your Bible enough. Every Sunday, that would be because I could make every one of us, including myself, feel guilty as all get out every week, and we would all leave here defeated and say, oh my goodness, I'm a terrible Christian. You know what? I don't preach that way. Pastor Earl didn't preach that way. And here, what's a... while we're waiting for the rapture to come back, works best. Now listen very carefully. I want to make sure you get this. When someone shares with you, I'm learning so much from my connection group teacher. When people make a statement like that in a very positive way, I don't know about you, but if I wasn't going to a connection group, I think that would stir me. I probably need to go to a connection group. I'm in the mornings. If you're not having a quiet time in the mornings, you know, you need to get in the Word of God every day. That's provoking, stirring up. I've heard some people say, you know what? I need to try out Wednesday night refresh. How about this one? I love serving in the nursery. We don't hear that very often. No, I'm just playing. All right? And so when that is missed, I need to find a place to serve. It's provoking. How about this one? I witnessed to my neighbor. I told him about Jesus. You know what? I need to witness to my coworker. And yet, so it provokes. And blessing me so much since I started. You heard a statement like that, and you think, well, I'm not giving like I am. And I ought to start giving too. That is provoking. To love. Bear with me. Shake. And how this works? Now, in complaining about everything that's going on. Amen. Now, this with sharing moments. Considered well, you're out. Second, something to where we're in that community of belief, all we're provoking one another to love and good works. It is so easy to get negative and to have a culture of criticism, a culture of conflict. Y'all, we don't need that at Gospel Light. Can I hear an amen right there? We need some of this: forgiving, welcoming, greeting, unity, praying, peace, encouraging, honoring. Way to go, Colton. All them words are on that banner. You might not even be able to see them, but come up sometime and see them. That's what a church is all about. That's what we need to be doing in our lives. Not criticizing, murmuring, complaining. We need to get out of that culture. And we need to say, you know what? We're going to have a church where we're provoking, stirring up, spurring each other on to do something for God. Now, how is this going to take place at our church? Number one, we're going to need to provide a place of love, affirmation, and encouragement. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things," that means most importantly, "have fervent charity." Y'all know in the Bible when the word charity is used, it means love, deep love. "Among yourselves," or toward each other, okay? Say the rest with me, ready? "For charity," or love, "shall cover the multitude of sins." What does that mean? Ministry begins with caring. We need to love one another with a fervent love. That means stretch to the limit. We need to work at it. Just like an athlete works on his skills, we need to put this into practice and love at every opportunity we have. Treat others the way God treats us. Boy, that's a big statement. How many feel the love of God in your life? And He loves you with all His heart. He gave His life for you on the cross. We ought to love people the way God loves us. You know what? I think it's even possible to love people we don't like. It's possible with God's love. Many small offenses, listen, and maybe even some larger ones need to be overlooked and forgotten. I think a lot of times we're not quick to forgive. I just spoke on that a couple weeks ago. And we hold things over people. Boy, they hurt me that one time, or they said that thing. You know what? We need to get over it. Overlook it. And move on and forgive them. And spur each other on to love and good works. Proverbs 10:12, I think I gave that to the guys. "Hatred stirreth up strifes." Y'all want to have a quarreling church? Hey, let's just start hating one another. No, that's not what we want. "Hatred stirs up strife and quarrels, but love covereth all sins." That makes up for the offenses. Love can take care of all that. Now, love does not condone sin. I'm not saying that. We preach strong against sin. But love should motivate us to hide the sins of others and not broadcast them everywhere. Right? A lot of times, you know, we hear some juicy gossip, or we hear of a sin problem with somebody. We can't wait to tell the next person. We don't need to do that. That's not stirring up love and good works. That's stirring up the negative. And you're broadcasting the faults of somebody else. Hey, if me and a brother have a disagreement and you find out about it, don't spread it to someone else. You know what you ought to do? Pray. Pray for reconciliation between me and my brother. Do you see the difference, church? It's a negative concept. Oh, I'm going to tell everybody. Oh, I didn't like that dude anyway, so he's in a big argument. No. We need to go the other route and pray for reconciliation. Pray that love will cover all those things. Our intention should never be to tear down somebody's reputation. Our intention should not be to gossip about them or slander them. Too often, we're more inclined to jump on the bandwagon against them, kick them while they're down. Instead of chopping each other down, we need to be building each other up. Can I hear an amen there? Are y'all with me today? Shake your head, all right? You with me? Okay. Focus on helping other people love people. When you hear a fellow Christian slander another Christian, one of our own, are you just going to let them continue to talk like that? You know what we need to do instead? We need to speak up and say, you're speaking about someone that I love. Don't do it. Stop it. And eventually, that negative criticism, that culture of criticism will go away. Hey, when somebody does or says something negative, we need to respond with something positive. Wouldn't that be refreshing? We need to ask ourselves, what can I do today so that someone else will be stirred up to love and good works? It also has a deeper meaning. Not only do we need to provide a place of love, affirmation, and encouragement. Number two, we need to help each other accomplish good works. That's the latter part of the verse. By utilizing our spiritual gifts. If you go back to 1 Peter 4:10, and every man hath received the gift, even so ministered the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold or multifaceted grace of God. If you've done much study on spiritual gifts, let me just give it in a nutshell. A spiritual gift is a graciously given, supernaturally designed ability to every believer by the Holy Spirit. Everyone here has a spiritual gift. We are to use those spiritual gifts to serve one another. And He's led you to gospelite to use your spiritual gift right here at this church. When we're all exercising our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ, it's a beautiful thing because it's benefiting others. Think about it right now. We have parents that are sitting in this auditorium undistracted because we provide a nursery for their children. We provide a junior church for their kids. And so they can sit right here and not be distracted and listen to the Word of God. It benefits them. Someone is using their gifts in order to benefit somebody else. How many believe each of us are called to serve? I like this phrase, every member is a minister. That ought to be the way it is. And while that's true, most people need encouragement to let go of their fears. They have a fear of using their spiritual gift. They have a fear of serving in a ministry. Some fear that if they serve, it's going to be boring and it's not going to be very enjoyable. Some others fear that they'll have to do something that they're not prepared for and they're going to be embarrassed. Now, they need someone stirring them up, spurring them on, provoking them to use the gifts that God has blessed them with. We all need to ask the Lord, where can I put into practice love and good works? Good works don't save us, amen? But good works are a result of salvation. One lady was praying, asking God what she could do in the church, and the Lord reminded her of how many people spoke about her great smile. Let's try it, ready? Smile real big. So the next Sunday, she went to her pastor and said, you know what, I found my ministry. Every Sunday, I'm going to come early. Every Sunday, I'm going to stay late. I'm going to stand at the door and smile everybody in and out of church. She said, that's going to be my ministry. There is a task. She became a greeter, okay? Jack, where are you at, Jack? You're a greeter. Amen, brother. And Brian and Belinda, and there's others of y'all that stand out there on a regular occasion. And Jack smiles you into church and out. I love it. And there's others. And we need more. But that was her ministry. Every one of us can find a task, some ministry, some act of service, tailor-made just for you. You need to find what that is and do it for God's glory. God calls each of us to make use of the gifts and the strengths that we've been given. You need to ask yourself three questions. Put them up there, guys. Number one, what tugs at my heart? If I were to ask you, okay, when it comes to the ministry of the church, what kind of tugs at your heart? Number two, what do I like to do? It's going to become natural. It's not going to be something you dread and hate. And you need to ask yourself that question. What tugs at my heart? What do I like to do? Number three, what am I good at doing? Now, a lot of times people around you can figure that out quicker than you can. They can answer those three questions. It's amazing. And again, that's why this verse is here. We got to get to know each other and consider each other to where we can spur on one another and provoke one another to love and good works. Look at 4:11. And I've got the verse up there for you here. If any man speak, in other words, do you have the gift of speaking? Let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak as if God were speaking right through you. If any man minister, in other words, do you have the gift of serving? Then let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. It is God who energizes us to do that spiritual gift, whether it's a ministry gift or it's a serving gift or a speaking gift. All right? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That should be the goal of everything we do in our life. We ought to serve for the glory of God. Amen? That's what 1 Peter 4:11. Now that's your little sheet. Look at your sheet. And real quick, look at how the different spiritual gifts, there's seven of them mentioned in Romans 12. The prophet is the eye. The server is the hands. The teacher is the mind. The exhorter is the mouth. The giver are the arms. The administrator is the shoulders. And mercy is the heart. Wow. We need everybody practicing their spiritual gifts. And then there's two basic categories. Look at the bottom. Both are vital to the church. Speaking gifts is the upper part of the body. Prophet, teacher, exhorter, administrator. Serving is the lower part of the body. Of course, the gift of serving, giving, and mercy. All right? Put that in your Bible. You need to rejoice in the gift that God's given you. You need to use it. You need to develop it right here at Gospel Light. So I just wanted to give that to you. Every gift is important. None of us are more important than the other because each of us have a job to do. I cannot go down and serve in the nursery and preach to you at the same time. Boy, that'd be very difficult. I can't go teach the junior church and try to teach you. You know, it doesn't work like that. That's why each of us need to be doing something for God's glory. I had a recent Wednesday night illustration. A man was rebuilding the engine to his lawnmower. And when he finished, he had... And he said, it's all right. He couldn't remember where it went. And sure enough, he mowed the yard. Everything was great. The only problem was when he tried to stop the lawnmower, it would not stop. Now, here's my point. Even the smallest, seemingly least important part of the body of Christ is important. Every one of us. Some are the eyes, some are the hands, some are the shoulders, but we're all important to the body of Christ. Romans 12:5 says that we are members one of another. Gospel Light cannot function effectively unless everyone is practicing their spiritual gift right here in the church. I believe God has you here for a reason. Now, we often are blinded by our own abilities. Here's what I was talking about a minute ago. A lot of times we can't figure out our spiritual gift and somebody else helps us. I believe that's what it means by provoking. Helping, stirring up, help other people understand what their gift is. So I believe that's how God breaks through the blindness many times, and God gives us a community of faith where we can spur on one another. We help each other see what we might otherwise miss. I believe this is the gist of this one another passage. Here's the emphasis. Not what I can get from church, but what I can contribute to church. A lot of people come and they say, "Woo, what does that church offer for me? Or what do they offer for my family?" Wrong question. The question ought to be, what can I contribute to this church? How can I create an atmosphere of love and affirmation and encouragement and use my spiritual gift that God has gifted me with in order to give him glory in my life while I'm waiting for him to return. Now look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Hey, some people do neglect meeting together. There's some people that used to come to our church and they're out of church. And that breaks my heart. If they're at another church and God's, you know, blessing them, and that's wonderful. But if they leave and they're sitting at home today out of church, there are some that, man, you can invite them till you're blue in the face. And they are neglecting meeting together. The rest of the verse says, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Again, the day of his return is very soon, y'all. So what is this verse telling us? Assemble. Come together. Don't stay home on Wednesday night. Find a smaller group. Come an hour early on Sunday mornings and find you a group to where you can consider one another and provoke and stir up and spur on some love and good works in our church. We are called to encourage each other to run the race. Hey, if you see somebody discouraged today, you ought to pat them on the back, let them know you're praying for them, and they ought to leave with a smile on their face, thinking somebody cares for me. That's our job. Encourage each other to run the race. We got to hold each other accountable to live out what we believe. And in order to do this, we must be present. Now, sometimes we think that we don't need other people. Let me remind you that one of Jesus' most effective ways of caring for us is through someone he brings into our lives. I would not be where I am today if God had not brought Tanya in my life. Can y'all say the same about your spouse? Of course. We wouldn't be in the ministry where we are today at Gospelite if God had not brought Colton into my life. Do y'all understand how God works? And how God has brought so many people into our fellowship to be a blessing and encouragement, and I call them friends. Now, God, from the very beginning, never intended us for us to live a life of isolation and be alone. Jesus Christ himself spent his early years in the warmth of a family. Then as he got older, he spent time with close friends like Peter, James, John, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. I think of Paul and how he had close friends. He surrounded himself with guys like Barnabas and Silas and Timothy. All I'm trying to tell you is they spurred each other on to love and good works. They spent time together, and we need to do the same. My young couples connection group spurs me on. Right now, we got four couples attending. By the way, if you're a young couple, you're invited. Just come on. But when we have a meeting, and I'm surrounded by those four couples that love Jesus, they make me feel young again. Hallelujah. And then, even though I'm old enough to be their daddy, age-wise, But we're meeting together monthly, and they support me, they pray for me, and they love me. They lift my spirit emotionally. When I meet with my ministry team, men, and we meet together and we fellowship and we pray together, they're kind of like my accountability group. I believe there's eight of us total. And those guys, and we're going to meet later this month, I have a renewed hope and energy when I leave that meeting. When I come on Wednesday night, I tell you, there's a love and energy in this place on Wednesday night that is special. And I'm telling you, I leave refreshed. God has done something there. I love the love and energy of our people. And Wednesday nights, I leave refreshed, and that's why I think the Lord led us to call that thing Wednesday Refresh. I wish everyone could experience Wednesday night, or would. We're about to get into 2 Peter. We just finished 1 Peter. I wish everyone would experience one of our connection groups. Just try it. What's the old saying? Try it. You'll like it. Come on. I think a lot of times we think, oh, Sunday at 11 is good enough. I tell you, there is so much more. You need community in order to consider one another. Because you're not going to get to know other Christians Sunday at 11. It's hard. Yeah, I mean, we shake hands and we talk about the weather, talk about a football game, maybe talk about a simple statement about the things of God, and that's it. That's all we got time for. And every one of you needs something deeper. Come early on Sundays. I'm just going to list them real quick. These are on your bulletin every Finders Young Adults class, led by Dennis Higgins. They are in a study on prayer. The Seekers Ladies class, Phoebe's back there. She's teaching on end times. Ladies, y'all interested on end times? Be Jolted by Brother Wes's class downstairs. That's the name of his class, Jolted. It's very appropriate. Amen, Wes? Very appropriate. He came up with it. They're doing a study on Jonah. Wow, interesting. Be Joyful in the Joyful Saints class. Now, this was Pastor Bob's class, and it took four men to replace him. Wally Smith is teaching. They're doing a rotation. Wally Smith, Ron Carroll, Ken Butterworth, and Fred Dixon. And right now they're in a study on the reign of King David, talking about King David. Ladies Bible Study once a month, led by Brenda Clemens. They're in a study on James. Adult Connection Group once a month, led by Doug Kidd. I don't think you've started back, have you, brother? But very soon you'll hear more about that. Young Hearts, they meet once a month. They're led by Miss Joyce, and Brother Leonard gives a devotion every month. It's a time of encouragement. Iron Men, every Friday, led by Ken Butterworth. They're going through a study in Philippians. They meet right here in the library. Buddy, they have a time. I hear them hooping and hollering and laughing, and they're having a great time. But they're coming together, they're considering one another, they're studying the Word of God, they're provoking one another to love and good works. That is the way it works. We have opportunities. You just got to take advantage of them. Bring your children to Teen Kid on Wednesday night so they can have that connection. Bring them to Sunday school or connection group at 10 o'clock on Sundays. Bring your teenager to Illuminate on Wednesday night with Pastor Colton. Bring them early on Sunday for teen meeting. I'm telling you, take advantage as you've got all these opportunities to study the Word of God and have that connection. Also, now this is very important. If you haven't listened to anything, wake up. Ready? It's through these smaller groups, listen, that we're able to meet each other's needs. Because a lot of times we don't know what your needs are until you share them in a smaller group. And a lot of times that group can provide for your needs, and God uses them to take care of you. That's the advantage of being in a connection group. You get your needs met. It's kind of like American Express. What was their old saying? Membership has its privileges. Y'all remember that? That's an old one. That's an old, probably in the 70s or 80s, I guess. But you know what? Being a part of a connection group has its benefits. There are benefits as we consider one another. Let me just go through this verse. Assembling, it says, not forsaking the assembling. That refers to worship services. We have two, Sunday morning at 11, Wednesday night at 6:30. But it could also include other smaller gatherings that I've mentioned. Since it's so important that Christians gather together, things that work against us gathering must be avoided. And I could go on and on about things that come up as priorities. And, oh, that's going on. I can't go to church today. Or my kids are involved in this, so they can't go to church. No, we need to make church a priority. You say, preacher, why? Because of this verse right here. We need to assemble together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Since it's so important for us together. Now, I got five things. Here's why we gather together. To receive something from God. How many came today to receive something from God? Okay. Number two, though, you're also supposed to give something to God. Maybe financially, you're supposed to tithe. maybe your heart, but you're going to spur someone on to love and good work. You got to give something to God. Number three, to encourage each other. Number four, to bless one another. Number five, to serve together. You say, preacher, once a week is good enough for me. What do you have for me? I got a better question. What do you have for us? What do we have for each other? What are we giving? How are we provoking others unto love and good works? As you see the day approaching, His coming ought to motivate us to meet so much the more together, as the verse says, and exhort or encourage one another. Now, at the time of the rapture, I am expecting to leave this world. And I do hope it happens in my lifetime. I believe all of us feel that way. I will be going out because of His mercy in my life. How many could say the same? The only reason you're going to be going out at that time is because of God's mercy. Not because of who I am. If it depended on me, I wouldn't make it. My salvation is a gift of God's mercy. And the deliverance of His church from this evil world is also a gift of His mercy. He's going to come for us. He's going to take us to Himself. Therefore, we need to be expecting it to happen anytime. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope, say it with me, ready? And the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to live in an attitude of expectancy. How much more time do we have here on earth? Only God knows. Do y'all realize Jesus doesn't even know? Only God knows. How much more time do we have here on earth? We don't know, so don't waste it. We don't really know, so don't be idle while you're waiting. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Invest your life into considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. If you'll do that, that's a tangible way to reflect the light of Jesus in this dark world. Matthew says, let your light so shine before men. What's the rest of it? That they may see your good works. There it is again. And what's the result? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So this year, we're going to focus on the one another passages in the Word of God. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be there for one another, to lean on one another, strengthen one another.